Well, tonight is not going to be an expository sermon. And of course, an expository sermon is text-driven preaching. It is taking a particular text of Scripture. It is taking the Bible in the order that God gave it to us. And sometimes it's preaching through a book, an entire book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, which is my normal pattern. Sometimes it's looking at a particular text of Scripture. And from time to time, for example, this week, I was asked to preach at our associational meeting, and I was asked to do a theme verse. The theme was maturing the saints, and I was asked by someone else, could I preach a brief sermon from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13? And of course, I did that. Now, even before I preached, I gave what I believe to be the kind of the context for the book, because a text without a pretext, the old saying is a text without a context is a pretext. You can make the Bible dance however you want to. The devil did that. The devil would take verses out of context, and you know when the Lord says that after he was fasted, he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted, and actually it was right after the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus faced temptation, and we know that the devil came at him. And what did the devil quote? The devil quoted Scripture, and actually, can I just drop back? Jesus first quoted Scripture. The devil got hip to Jesus's train of thought, and so he started quoting Scripture back at Jesus. But the thing is, he hijacked Scripture. He took it out of context. And that's the danger of just preaching all the time from a particular passage rather than doing something thematic. And by the way, you can even do expository sermons. We've done this. We've done series on the names of God. I spent a year going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, but every one of those sermons was from a text. It wasn't Bible drill. Well, tonight, we're actually going over the mission of the church, Church 101. So tonight, you know, is one of the rare times where I'm addressing the family faith. It's really more of a teaching mode than a sermonic preaching mode. In a preaching mode, we look at a particular text, and the goal is to do a study of the Word of God grammatically, theologically, historically, and explain the text, illustrate the text, apply the text to our lives, all for the purpose of life transformation, all for the purpose of conforming us into the image of Christ. The Bible says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." Romans 12, 1 and 2. So tonight, though, here's the thing. The family of faith is growing. We have a lot of new members. And as Pastor Mark said, it's going back to basics. I turned on the tube for just a few minutes tonight, and I saw a... most of my day was spent preaching this morning and then at a funeral home this afternoon, but I went home just for a little while and watched some of this. And I was watching a quarterback, a star quarterback, a famous quarterback, and what was he doing? He was just throwing basic passes on the sideline. Now, that guy is probably throwing like a bazillion passes. Couldn't you just say, enough already? Why you keep practicing? Dear ones, we have to go back to basics all the time. And here's what I have come to understand. If you really love Jesus, you will never be offended by someone going over the basics of the faith. I spent time this afternoon with an 8-year-old. And by the way, it was probably the best part of my day, talking with an 8-year-old about Jesus. And, you know, when an 8-year-old is raised by a mommy and daddy who love Jesus, it is as natural as anything in the world for that child. You don't have to be a bank robber and a hijacker and, you know, a drug dealer to understand that you're a sinner and that Jesus is a Savior. Children can understand that, and it's pure and it's perfect. It's wonderful to hear how God is dealing with their heart and life. So I never tire of it. I hope you don't. So tonight we're going to just talk. I've given you all a handout, and we want to talk about our basic mission of the church. I recently met with a church that's struggling. The church has gone... systematically, it's taken time. It didn't happen overnight, but it's gone from a church of several hundred people down to 16 people. There's been a lot of effort to make that happen. Now, you know, I'm speaking in sarcasm, right? Okay. you can take a church in several different directions. This church is going in the wrong direction. It's been going in the wrong direction for years. And so I began by asking them, what is a church? And not one of them could even define what a church is. And of course, a church is In the New Testament, there is the word, some say ecclesia, some say ecclesia. It's the called out ones. It's the assembly of the called out ones. And the Bible gives us some markers for what a church, is to have at a minimum. And at a minimum, it is a gathering of the called out ones. And by the way, a building is not part of the requirement. You can have a church in a parking lot. You know, if a few years back, one of our churches in the community, the Nazarene Church, burned down. They had church the next Sunday. In fact, for several years, they had church, you know, with us on different days of the week. It's not a building, but a church has to have a pastor. The gospel must be proclaimed. That is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that God loves us, that He sent His Son to live a perfect life, to die for us an atoning death, who is bodily, physically buried, who bodily rose from the dead on the third day, who ascended back to the Father, is ever now living at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for us, and is coming back one day to redeem us. He's coming back to receive us unto Himself and to take us to glory. That is the full gospel. We got to preach that. We got to proclaim that. We got to practice the ordinances. We'll be looking at this next week. What are the ordinances of the church? What are the things that Jesus commanded us to do on a regular, ongoing, recurring basis? And we would say that's believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. We know that some add foot washing. But we are Christian with a capital C and Baptist with a lowercase b. And the two ordinances that we believe that Christ instituted that are fully documented and supported by the New Testament are believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. A church must, to be a church, in essence, we need to be self-governing, self-sustaining, self-propagating. In other words, we're born to reproduce. Just like as a Christian, you were saved to serve God and to make His name known to the ends of the earth, a church is to be self-sustaining, self-governing, and self-propagating. In other words, we need to be reproducing ourselves. And I'm grateful to say tonight there's a church in the Philippines called Centerview Baptist Church. I'm happy to say that tonight there's a Christian school in the Philippines called Centerview Learning Center. I'm excited about the possibility of planting another church here in Jacksonville. I'd still like to plant with that to partner with that church. That's a little bit slow on taking us up on the offer to do so. There's a little bit of paranoia there, just frankly. So, dear ones, what is the mission of the church? That's what we really, what is job one for us? And, if you've done the Rick Warren purpose-driven life, and I'm not anti-Rick Warren, he laid out some things that are really good and thoughtful. And, he didn't come up with these things. By the way, the Bible came up with these things. the five basic functions of the church are to worship. Of course, we include fellowship, and that's not just having donuts. That's the partnering together for the promotion of the gospel. We have ministry. We have discipleship. And, Mark, what am I leaving out? Evangelism. There you go. How can I forget that? You know, those are the basic five functions of the New Testament church. But job one before we start worrying about functions is this. We exist first and foremost to worship God. There it is. To worship God. To glorify God. I love the way the writer of Revelation, of course, the ultimate writer is the Holy Spirit, but John the Revelator said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Your number one purpose is to worship the Lord, to bring glory to the Lord, to bring honor to the Lord, to bring majesty to the Lord, to ascribe worth to His name. And that is the great commandment, by the way. When the Lord Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" Now, I have a big Bible up here tonight. And so there's the Old Testament. There she is. 39 books. It's hard sometimes in school writing something in a very brief format. The most challenging thing in the world for me was to read a 400-page book and to be able to put in just a couple pages what that book is. It's hard. Now, if you can write and write and write, it's easy. But if you have to just write little, it's hard. So here's what Jesus said when He was asked by a young Pharisee, a young lawyer, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. This is found, among other places, in Matthew 22. Of course, it's a quote, really, from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus said, now this is the first and great commandment. He said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there you go. There's the first commandment, love the Lord your God. Now, at Centerview, we would say that our next two things that we focus on, and these do take in the other functions that we've ministered, that we have mentioned, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, we are to walk in God the Holy Spirit. Now, we have been given a great, not only have we been given a great commandment, we've been given a great commission. And you know that great commission, right? My Bible is open to that great commission. I mean, if I had to pin everything to a single text tonight, it would probably be this one, where Jesus said, all authority, I believe the King James says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's the imperative. There's the prime directive. Make disciples of all the nations. Then the supporting directives are baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. So when you come in the doors here at Centerview Baptist Church, and I know it might seem simplistic, but I'm grateful for it. We have some carpets. You got to walk on the carpets. Whatever door you come in, I think there's carpets now. We might have to get one here. But worship, walk, win. We want you to remember, we exist to worship God the Father. We exist to walk in God the Holy Spirit. You have been saved to serve. You have been saved to teach fellow Christians how to walk in the Spirit, to minister to others. And we've been called also to win others to life in God the Son. Remember, the prime directive in the Great Commission is, and some modern translations say, as you are going. It's assumed you're going to obey the Lord. I mean, it's, in fact, you know the one word that doesn't go with Lord? No. There's no such thing as no Lord. If Jesus is Lord, and He is, and He is said to go in all the world and make disciples, and He has, then here's the prime directive. And some modern translation says, as you are going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. We are to be soul winners. He that winneth souls is wise. We are to care about souls. God cares about the 8-year-old, Natalie. Natalie McKenzie, spelled very differently. God cares about Natalie McKenzie. And it was precious to spend some time with her today. You know, sometimes we're more focused about glad-handing popular people. Yesterday we had a birthday party for Reverend Finney Greggs, and the mayor was here. And I like to watch people. I like to study human behavior. And, you know, everyone trying to go over and say hi to the mayor. Yeah, that's all fine, and that's all good, and we should be polite. We should pray for all those who are in authority over us, but we need to care about 8-year-olds too. God is no respecter of persons. So we exist to worship the God the Father, to walk in God the Holy Spirit, and to win others to life in God the Son. And by the way, there's the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Worship the Father. Walk in God the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? By the way, you can't do the things which He says if you don't know the things which He says. So I'm so grateful we have a doctor of education. Mark's mission in life is to teach you, to conform you into the image of Christ. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that does that, but everything that He plans for in the teaching ministry of the church is that we can obey the Great Commission. Teach them to observe, that is to obey, to apply to our lives all things that He has commanded us. And we say that our vision is to be an Acts 29 New Testament church. Now, several years ago, it was kind of a cute moment, kind of a funny moment. We were participating in a missions rally with all the churches in our town. And we had made a banner for our church that had our worship, walk, win. I think we used some different words. I think we got the W's. We got it all working in one, you know, one theme there. But I think we used to say to worship the Father, to lead others to the Son and to teach all things. So, but we changed it to worship, walk, win. Well, here's the thing. It said our vision is to be an Acts 29 New Testament church. And we put that on display with all the other churches. I got a call from the Association of Missionaries. Mike, I don't want to embarrass you, but you sent a brochure, a big wall-hanging campaign poster that's an error. I don't want to embarrass you. You need to come and take it down. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, we want to be an Acts 29 New Testament church. So I said, keep reading. But we want to write a new chapter. By God's grace, we want to write a new chapter of what God is doing here in Jacksonville. The book of Acts ends in chapter 28, but you will see that Paul was teaching and preaching concerning the things of the Lord Jesus. That's how the book of Acts ends. And we want to teach and preach concerning the things of the Lord Jesus here in Jacksonville. So I had a seminary professor, my evangelism professor, in fact, who said every church ought to have as a vision to be an Acts 29 New Testament church. I wrote that down. Now there's a group called Acts 29. We're not part that. Don't get those two things confused, okay? They don't have proprietary ownership of the Bible, okay? So we're talking about being an Acts 29 New Testament church in terms of keep obeying the Great Commission, keep making disciples of all the nations, keep teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. So we're a family, and God expects us to be members of a church. This Lone Ranger thing is crazy talk. And I think I might have shared this in a message recently that Warren Wiersbe one day, and you gotta love Warren Wiersbe. He has a dry sense of humor. I've heard him preach in person. He's a wonderful, wonderful, godly, saintly man of God. And old people can, down the 10 or 15 years, I'll be able to get away with even more than I already do. Because, you know, when you're pushing 80, 90 years away, you can get away with all kinds of stuff. So a young man came up to him and said, hey, I'm doing a work with a new church, with a new movement, and I want you to support me. And he said, well, what church are you with? Oh, I don't belong to a particular church. I'm part of the invisible body of Christ. I don't believe in the local church. I just want to be a part of the invisible body of Christ. And so Warren Wiersbe said, here's some invisible money to go with your invisible church. You see, God has said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, provoke one another into love and to good works. And that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We're not called to be lone rangers. Yes, there is the universal church. And yes, we're not competing. You know, the DePrays felt led to go to a new family of faith. And we love them. And that's wonderful. If God has moved them to a new field, you know, praise the Lord. We prayed for them today. We're not in competition with sister churches. Now, I don't think people should be doing the church hop, but they're not doing the hop. They've been here for a long time. But the thing is this. There's no such thing. You know, have you ever met someone? Where are you going to church? Well, Sunday I'm going on over to this church. And next week I'm going to be going over to this church. I know people that do. Do you know people that do that? They go to a different church almost every Sunday. And boy, they're probably pretty glad that everyone doesn't roll like them. Because when they pull in that church parking lot, maybe everyone would say, we're not going to go today. You know, there wouldn't be anyone to open the door or make the coffee or do the bulletin or watch the children or take up the offering or preach the sermon or sing in the choir. Boy, if everyone, that's the epitome of hypocrisy, thinking you just go wherever you want to go, whenever you want to go. That's hogwash. And so the goal of this class is to teach every one of us that we have to be committed to a local family of faith. So tonight we want to talk about salvation. And I'm going to begin by just reading what you have there in your handout, Galatians 3:26. Paul said this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, we are baptized into one body of faith. Brother Willie just passed away. If you knew Willie, like I knew Willie, every time Willie was called upon to pray, how many of you can tell me where he would pray from? Ephesians 4. Thank you. Willie would say, Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, in you all, through you. Willie would pray that. Again, he would also do Psalm 119:18, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I forget what the reference. But anyhow, there's one faith. One baptism, one body. Yes, that's the universal church, but God also wants us to be part of a particular church. And there's only one way to be in that church. And so, dear ones, I'm not going to ask you to answer anything, but I'm going to pick on Nathaniel and Julie. I just met them this morning. And how I roll is when I meet someone, I try to say their name 3 or 4 times while I'm talking to them. Hi, Julie. Hi, Nathaniel. Hi, Nathaniel. Hi, Julie. Where are you from, Julie? Where are you from? I try to say their names, and so I can connect their names with their faces. And now I haven't really sat down with Julie and Nathaniel. And a little bird told me that Julie was talking about church membership. We're not pushing. I just heard a little bird said Julie might be interested because she wants to serve and to teach. So here's what we would do before we let anyone into the membership of the church. Here's what at Centerview Baptist Church, here's how we roll. We want to make sure you're on the roll of heaven before you're on the roll of Centerview. Now, we have another way of saying that. We want a regenerate church membership. And by the way, Bible words are, you know, there's a movement in our day not to use preachy, teachy, biblical Bible words. And I've got a word for that. Garbage. I think children can understand theology. I think teenagers can understand theology. And regeneration, the Bible says this in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us, by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what does that mean? It means being born again. It means experiencing the second birth. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you have been born again. That word means regenerated. It means to be born anew, born from above, born spiritually. I have a certificate. You know, I talked about having a folder tonight, preparing for the future. One of the folders in my desk is for my children. April Marie Schwalm, born February 14th, 1979. April Marie Schwalm, born again. You know, and so for each one of my children, I have that. For my biography on the website, Pastor Mike was born on May 28th, 1953, born again at age 10. So the thing is this, you need to be born a second time. And so we want, we're not the ones in charge of people being born again. I can't, you know, listen, if if Mikey has saved you, you are still dead in sins and trespasses. Only Jesus saves. I can't make you to be born again. Only God can help you to be born again. But I can help you to discern if you've been born from above. And may I just say this? I'm going to pick on Jared and Heather here for a minute because they're right easy targets right up here. Hey, Jared, are you married to that pretty girl next to you? Why are you married? How did you get married? In a church, but how did you get married? Were you born married? How did you get married? You chose her, and did you ask her to be your bride? Yes, and she said yes, and you've been a happy man ever since. Wonderful, good answer. Here's the thing. Someone came up to me today and said, Pastor Mike, can you pray for this situation? I have something going on in my body. I'm not freaked out about it. I've been told it might be cancerous. I said, well, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So let's ask God. We're always going to have to say, thy will be done. Jesus bowed his knee and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. So I'm always going to pray, nevertheless, not thy our will, but thy will. But I'm not ashamed to ask. I'm going to ask. God's given me a heart to ask. God's given me a heart to want people to be happy and whole and healthy and saved and well. And so I'm going to pray in faith. But I'm also going to say, you are Lord, no matter what. But here's the thing. If you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, Jesus is not your Savior. Because the gospel is not to inform the elect that they are saved. The gospel is to call you to salvation. So that's how Pastor Mike rolls, just so you know. So what does it mean to be a Christian? A lot of people go out through their life and searching for, you know, that song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. People try to be happy by acquiring possessions, experiencing pleasure, gaining prestige and power, you know, having influence, promotions, all these kinds of things. I just got to tell you something. The older I get, the more I realize the foolish vanity of thinking that you can find happiness in stuff or in status. And the one whose pleasure, the one whose nod, the one whose smile we should strive for is God's smile, God's nod, God's wink. That's why Jesus said a lot of your stuff that you do should be in private where no one even knows. Just God can wink at you and say, I see that, son. Thank you. But we will never find happiness or purpose in life apart from a vital relationship with God. How can I prove that biblically? Yes. Jesus said this in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You will not have real meaning in life until you meet the Creator of life. And by the way, He has a name, and His name is Jesus. Remember how John's Gospel begins? We've been going through that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So who's your Maker? Who's your Creator? Jesus is the person in the Godhead who spoke this world into existence by the power of His might, by the word of His power. So why am I here? God created you to love you. Now, family of faith, I know there are differing opinions in our day and age about this, but if you roll with Pastor Mikey on visitation, I'm always going to begin with the love of God. And I know people can begin gospel presentations other ways, and that's fine. And by the way, there's no one size fits all. You have to be led of the Holy Spirit. I do have a lot of experience in sharing the gospel with people, and we do tend to fall into a certain pattern, but not every situation is the same. And so we have to be very, very flexible and be led of the Spirit. But at some point, I'm going to tell you this, Jesus loves you. Even the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Well, he should have called Jesus good because Jesus is God. Remember, I and my Father are one. So Jesus said, okay, I'll play your game. Keep all the commandments. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Honor that. Oh, Lord Jesus, I've done all these from my youth up. And what was he when he said that? He was a liar, liar. No one has kept all the commandments. And if we've broken the commandment in one place, James said we've broken how many of them? All of them. And so here's the bottom line. He went away sad because he had great riches. Because Jesus said, here's your little problem. Just go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. It wasn't a discussion about money. It was a discussion about the heart. He had idolatry. He was trying to find fulfillment and outside of God. And Jesus said, you got to focus on me, my friend. And the Bible says he went away sad. And here's what the scripture says. Jesus looked at him, loved him. I believe Jesus loves. I think the children have it right. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. So God made us in his image. We are the crowning achievement in the creation of God. Yes, He created all things. Yes, He created the oceans. Yes, He created the sky and the atmosphere. And yes, He created oil and diamonds and mountains. And He created animals. And, you know, if you've ever been on a beautiful... I took a trip one time to Banff and Jasper National Park up in northern Canada. Wow, you just see antelope and elk and bear and moose and caribou, and mountain goats and rams. And you're just like, oh, every time you go down a certain path and you see another animal, you go, oh, just awesome. But you're the crowning achievement of God. The psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou dost visit him? we've been made a little lower than the angels right now, but one day we're going to be ruling over angels. You, dear ones, are the crowning achievement of God. He created you that you might know Him. He created you that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And you see all the benefits that come from a love relationship with God. But just like that movie Apollo 13 where the spaceship is hit by an asteroid or whatever happens to it, you know, they get on the mic and say, Houston, we have a problem. We've had a collision in space. We're disintegrating. Mankind, we have a problem. And what's our problem called? It's a three-letter word, has an I right in the middle of it. It is called sin. And I love the way Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's arm is not short that He cannot reach out and save you, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear you, but your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have caused Him to hide His face from you so that He will not hear you. Dear ones, we have a major league, big time, serious problem. Without the intervention of God, we would all perish. We would all go to hell. We've been through the Gospel of John. Jesus said there's only one of two ways to die, in Christ or in our sins. And we are born in trespasses and sins. David said, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. He was not talking about the sexual act of reproduction being sinful. What he was saying is what Job said, can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? Could Robert and Brenda Perry, who are sinners saved by grace, could they have a perfect child? No. You know, it's just not possible. We are all born with a sin nature. And again, I said it this morning, I'll say it again. If you think there's no sin nature, you need to do some serious time in the nursery. And you need to get to know children. When I was growing up, I had a little friend. His name was Arnie Braver. And Arnie Braver had polio. Arnie Braver was handicapped. Arnie Braver had one leg about 6 inches short, and the other leg he had to wear platform shoes, and kids would pick on him to death. And one day, some kids were picking on him, and I tried to defend him. An adult mother came out and tore me up, and I remember going to court over that. My parents took that family to court. And now we have laws for that, and they're called hate crimes. If you leave kids alone, they will pick on a mentally handicapped child or a physically handicapped child. If you think we're born sinful, sinless, I rest my case here. Go work in the nursery. Then come back and tell me all about it. Now, are children precious? Yes. But dear ones, here's the thing. We have all sinned. We can't say it any better than Isaiah said it. All we like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3, which is a quotation from the psalmist. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. Their throats are an open sepulcher. I mean, you know, how much more gross can God get in describing how wickedly we are like you remember, we're just dealing with Lazarus, a stinky tomb. Lazarus come forth. He says, all of our mouths are like open sepulchers. God's saying this. I mean, get over it. Don't get over it. We're rotten to the core. We have all sinned, and we have all come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And for those who are struggling right now, saying, whoa, 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 you know, even a wicked Marine can jump on a landmine and all that kind of stuff. Of course, because we've been created in the image of God, and we've been created with a capacity to do good, and we are human, and we were made in the image of our Savior. Now, even all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. But here's the thing. Dear ones, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And someone help me out. Is there a verse of Scripture somewhere that talks about the wages of sin? It is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. How many of us have sinned? All. How many of us are worthy of death? All. And so those who say we need to talk about the wrath of God against sin, they're right. I just don't begin with it. You know, I try to win an audience by saying, you know, beginning with hope. God does love you. You're pitiful. but God loves you because God is love. You know, God is many things. God is God of wrath. God is a God of justice. God is a God not to be trifled with. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. When something happens, really, really, really bad happens to innocents and to children and to women, you know, that we have the wickedness of assault and murder and rape and all these things in our life. And when someone says, oh, why doesn't someone do something? Oh, someone's going to do something. The God of all the earth is going to judge. And there are passages in the Bible. Where do you think that phrase comes from? Prepare to meet thy God. It comes from a God who's... And Jesus, you know, while he said, I am meek and lowly in heart, come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Yes, he does. But he also is coming back in Revelation carrying a sword. And his name is faithful and true. And he's wielding a two-edged sword. God is not a God to be trifled with. And we have all sinned and we all deserve, you know, to go to hell. And so let's go back to when I stand before someone and say, what would you say to God if he was to ask you, why should I let you into my church or into my heaven? What do you think most people say when they're asked, how can I be saved? What do you do? Kind of like the rich young ruler. You know, what would you say if God was, or what do you understand it takes to go to heaven? What do you think most people talk about? Works. They talk about themselves. I have done this. I have done that. I have been a good person. Well, now hold up. Now I know I'm not perfect. Lord knows I'm not perfect. But I've served 3 tours overseas. I have defended my country. I have been to VA funerals where the DAV came in. No offense to anyone. I'm not anti, disabled American veterans. You know, I'm that's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But when folks come in and say a prayer, oh God, surely you will let into heaven this one who fought in the defense of your country. No, he won't. There's one way to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The solution is not good works. The solution is not church membership. The solution is not being baptized. How many times have you talked with someone, are you saved? Well, let me tell you, I was baptized when I was 10 years old. In fact, I went all the way down there. In fact, that preacher, I think he counted to 15 before he brought me back up. I'm baptized. I'm dunked. I'm good to go. Baptism will not get you into heaven. There's plenty of wet saints who aren't going up. So what is the solution? The solution is a person, and his name is Jesus. We've gone down this road just to bring us to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. We're going to get to this very soon in John 14. I am the life. There's no living apart from him. We must understand that we have a Savior. And the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We have a God who loves us so much. We have a God who is love. And how much more could God demonstrate his love toward us in allowing his own son to die for us? Now, my heart's been aching all, you know, I know you probably think I'm crazy. I saw Jonah sitting right about where Gary Graylap's sitting. Jonah was sitting there, and I was talking to someone I needed to talk to. But you know what I really wanted to do? I wanted to spend about 2 minutes with Jonah. He's my grandson, and I love him to death. I never did get a chance to talk to that rascal. He's probably thinking, oh, my grandfather's a priest. He's too high and mighty to talk to me at church. Listen, God loves us the way I love Jonah, but a million times more. But God, the Bible says, the one who did not withhold his only begotten son from us, how shall he not also in him freely give us all things? Dear one, what more can God do than let his son die in your place? The Bible says for a righteous man, Romans 5, some might scarcely die, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, dear ones, is the solution. I tried to say that this morning by talking about Leviticus 16. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the scapegoat, all point us to one person, and his name is Jesus. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So God has done all that we need to do to be saved, and that salvation comes only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the solution is to accept the substitutionary atonement that Jesus offered for us on a hill called Calvary. And I think I shared this morning, you know, that that song, Love Lifted Me. I wanted to sing it, but I didn't sing it. Love Lifted Me. We ought to be afraid of the wrath of God. We ought to. God is not a God to be trifled with. And my Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I promise you, when we see Him, we're going to do what everyone has done in the Bible. What are we going to do when we see Him? We're going to fall face down and be prostrate before Him as dead men. We'll be afraid to even look up. When we see God in all of His holiness, we are going to be freaked out. And we are going to be, even as saved sons and daughters of God, we're going to just be so blown away by His glory, dear ones. But here is the wonderful thing. What does God want us to do to enter into a right relationship with Him? And here it is. Trust His Son. You know, I became your pastor 16 years ago, and so I was about age 44. And, you know, for years and years and years, you know, we were members of the Enon Chapel Baptist Church. I've always, for the most part, been a part of visitation outreach. I can't tell you how many visitation calls I've been on, how many doors I've knocked on. When we were in Texas, we were involved with the ministry there. When we were in the Philippines, I taught a Bible study for men. When a carrier battle group would pull in, you know, we'd have 50 guys, you know, for Bible study at the chapel. And dear ones, you know, we make this so complex, but what does God want us to do? One thing and only one thing: believe His Son. And repentance is the other side of that coin. You know, you have to repent and believe. Jesus began preaching. Check out Mark's Gospel. I believe it's Mark 1:15. Jesus began His ministry this way, with these words: repent and believe the Gospel. Repent and believe the Gospel. What is repentance? It's the Greek word metanoia, and it means to have such a change of heart and mind that it leads to a change of direction in life. It's not just regret. It's not just remorse. It's not just sorrow over sins committed and over wasted opportunities and a squandered life. It's a cry from our heart: God, I don't want to keep hurting You this way, and my family this way, and others this way. What's the great commandment? Love God, and the second, love others. I don't want to keep sorrowing You and others, mostly God. David said, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. And let me just ask a question. Who leads us to do that? Good preaching? Does good preaching lead us to do that? Well, we should try to preach good. But who is the one who leads us to repentance, according to Scripture? Romans 2:4. Do you despise the goodness, the riches of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's God's goodness who leads us to repentance. God leads us to repentance. God gives us the gift, if you will, of repentance. And God gives us faith. Faith is a gift. Paul the Apostle speaks in Ephesians 4 about the measure of faith that Christ has dealt to each one of us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we have to admit and confess that we're a sinner. We have to believe that God loves us so much that He demonstrated that love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have to accept God's grace. We have to accept God's forgiveness. And dear ones, this is where we have a lot of controversy in our day and age. Your pastor believes in the sinner's prayer. Because here's what I know. We're all sinners. And apart from the intervention of God, we are all going to a place called hell. I was talking to an 8-year-old girl, and I said, where does Jesus live? She said, heaven. I said, do you know where people are going to live who don't trust Jesus? I may not have used those exact words. She goes, down there? I said, yeah, God's got a word for it. It's called hell. And it's not a curse word when you're talking about the place where people go who reject God. It's a real place. It's a place called hell. And I don't scare children, believe me. That was a very small part of the conversation. But the thing is this. If we are going to escape hell, there's only one escape, and that's Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, when he saw all that Paul and Silas were doing and not trying to escape when God let a prison fall down around them so that they could just walk off if they wanted to, when he saw their heart, their attitude, their love, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what does the Bible say? One word, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And repentance always goes with it. And by the way, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And by the way, no man can come unto me, Jesus said, unless the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, in John 12:32, I will draw all the peoples to myself. The Father and the Son are drawing. The Holy Spirit is convicting. It's a triune God working in our salvation. It's all of grace, but we must respond in faith. God gives us that faith. And Spurgeon said it this way, and I really can't improve on this, salvation is all of grace and damnation is all of sin. And so I believe that we have to pray a prayer. Now, can I just tell you, it doesn't matter to me if you say it out loud in your heart. God sees the heart. God sees the heart. Remember the publican? There were two people praying one day, a Pharisee who was full of himself, all puffed up in pride. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners. I fast. I give tithes. Oh, God, I'm such a great guy. The publican, what did he do? He wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so today, when I shared the gospel with a young girl who'd been raised by a godly mommy and daddy, who taught her that Jesus is Lord, you know, and when she understood what we've understood tonight, God loves us. He loves us because He is love. We don't deserve His love. He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. He is love. He created us in His image. We have a sin problem. And did the little girl understand her sin? She understood her sin. You don't have to be a bank robber or a drug dealer or a prostitute to understand you're a sinner. You just have to talk back to mom, bite your brother, or do whatever things, you know, kiddos do. Did she understand that Jesus died on a cross and actually rose again from the dead on the third day? And by the way, here's what I've discovered about children. They can believe the gospel a whole lot easier than they can all this fairy tale about evolution, you know, monkeys becoming people and so forth. They have no problem believing what God has said. Of course I believe it. And so what's left? To call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. How do we do that? Communication. What's the communication? It's a prayer, Father. And so I've written down a prayer. It's a sample prayer. It's not this prayer that saves you. We are saved. And by the way, can I just tell you this? It's not faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith that saves you. Jesus saves. We must put faith in a person, and His name is Jesus. Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. And so we pray something like this. I've written this out. Dear Heavenly Father, I do believe that you love me. And I confess that I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from you. We've talked about that tonight. I believe that your Son Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe that He was buried in the tomb, that He rose again from the dead the third day. And by your grace, I now turn from my selfishness, from my sinfulness. Lord Jesus, I open the door of my heart to you. Please come into my life. Save me from my sin. Please help me to live for you, to please you. Thank you for saving my soul. Help me now to grow in your grace and knowledge. And I always throw this in. This is our first prayer. May as well pray right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because even now, dear ones, the only way you get to the Father, the only way you get to the Father is through the Son. Hebrews 7:25, whoever liveth He sits at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make it. It's not some perfunctory, I don't know how to stop praying. What do I do? I'll just say in Jesus' name and I'll be done with it already. No, you're praying in Jesus' name because that's the only access you have to the Father. For by, you know, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have access into this grace wherein we now stand. Your only standing, dear ones, is in Jesus. And so we conclude today's worship with an opportunity to respond. You know, and with this many folks here tonight, I'm going to say that there's probably maybe someone that needs to settle that issue. And if you're an adult, you just need to get on your knees and talk to God with what we talked about tonight, to pray, to ask Jesus, to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand. Let's respond if God is leading you to do so.